And we want to be more like you. We want to be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that you bless this lesson and all the other Sunday school classes that are meeting this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in our series, we started out and we dealt first of all with the judgment that we faced as sinners and how that judgment was taken care of on the cross by Jesus Christ, that he took the judgment for sin for us. And so that should tell us something very clearly, that the judgment seat of Christ does not have to do with the sin in your life. God takes care of the penalty of sin, that's eternal separation from God in hell, eternal destruction. He takes care of that penalty by his blood, and so that penalty is completely wiped out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so we are now in Christ. That's our position. We no longer have to fear wrath. And so that's the first judgment has been taken care of. And you say, well, what about sin in this life? Well, God judges sin in this life, and he tells you to judge sin in this life. And so we not only judge sin in ourselves, we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We constantly take stock of ourselves. And before we come to the Lord's Supper, we examine our hearts. And God says to pay attention to that, to pay attention to the sin in your life. Don't just think that you can call on the Lord and get your fire insurance taken care of, and then you can just live any way you want to. This is not the kind of salvation that we preach or that Jesus Christ presented to you. He presented a salvation where, yes, he is going to forgive your sins and save your soul, but it also is a change of ownership. He owns you. He becomes your Lord and he becomes your master. Amen. If you have no interest in Jesus Christ becoming your Lord and your master, then you have no interest in salvation. And I know a lot of people, they would love to be able to call on the Lord and say a prayer and take care of the eternal consequences and then continue to do whatever they want to do here in this life. But that's not Christianity. And so we judge ourselves here in this life. We also judge each other. And the church has systems in place to judge sin in the church. Even the church can judge elders. And we can, and you guys can hold your elders accountable for sin. And then God chastens here on this earth. So, and God will put pressure on you for your sin. You know, you have a bad attitude that you're not taking care of. God has a way of chastening his children, because he has a goal in mind. He doesn't want you to be like you were. He wants you to think different. He wants you to act different. He has a long-term goal for you, and that's godliness. And so you should always be striving towards that. And so that's that judgment. And so we've got sin in the past, sin in the present. And of course, we know with glorification, once we meet Christ, then we're done with the presence of sin forever. And I'm probably looking forward to that quite a bit. And I've said it before and I've said it again. The attraction for heaven for me is not necessarily gold-plated streets and mansions. I'm not impressed with mansions, at least not here on this earth, because they take a lot of work to fix and to keep up. Ron knows a little bit about that too. Mansions, they take a lot of work, and I'm not really impressed with gold. I kind of like trailers and dirt roads, you know. That's kind of, you know, my uncle comes to borrow the wheels off my house, you know. To live simply, but you know what? I'm going to change my mind, I'll be willing to bet, when I get into heaven. And God says, okay, here's the mansions. Okay, that's cool. But to be out of the presence of sin. Wow. To be able to have a godly thought without ulterior motives coming in, without junk that you did in the past and coming back up in your mind, words and images and embarrassing times and just all the junk that we collect in this life, that all of that's gonna be gone. That I can actually have pure thoughts. and be able to worship God in purity and in, it's just going to be an amazing thing. I am looking forward to that.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to never again being lazy. Seriously, I am looking forward. Do you ever get mad at yourself when you get lazy and you stuff that you need to do and yet you just don't really have any will or desire, you know? It's just, that's the flesh, you know, and that's going to go away. Oh man, he's going to take our vile body and he's going to make it like unto his glorious body. Wow. Amazing. Okay, so that's what we are looking forward to, except we do have a future judgment, and we talked about what kind of a judgment this was last week. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, and this is a time when every believer who has been saved, who's been chastised and directed and led by God in this life, is going to give an account of himself to God. And so you are going to be accountable. And God keeps records and he's watching things and he's checking things out. You're going to be accountable to God. You're going to be accountable to God as a servant, you know, as a steward, you know, God's entrusted you with things. He's entrusted you with the gospel. He's entrusted you with a human body. He's entrusted you with time. He's put all of these things in your lap, and he's going to hold you accountable as to how you lived, how you built upon that foundation. And so this accountability is not going to be a judgment like a court of law. And you know, in a court of law, you're only there for one reason, and that's to defend your breaking of the law. Either you're guilty or you're innocent. You have to declare your innocence or your guilt. And there is no reward in the court of law, unless you consider freedom being a reward. But you're never going to be called up before a judge for good driving. You're only going to be called up before the judge when you get a ticket. Isn't that right? And so the judge is never going to call you in and say, hey, Brian, you know, you didn't run any stop signs this week, you know, good job, you know, never going to say that, you know, that's not what the court of law is for. The court of law is to enforce the law. And so this is not the type of judge that we're going to be standing. He's not going to be judging us to condemnation. This is going to be more of an examination where he's going to take what you've done in this life and then he's going to test it by fire. And we have six building materials. We have wood, hay, and stubble, which are combustible. We have gold, silver, precious stones, which are non-combustible. In other words, you burn wood, it doesn't purify. It goes away. It turns into carbon. And so it's combustible. It burned. It's lost. It's gone forever. But you take gold, silver, precious stones, and you put those under pressure, under fire. They purify. And so all of the impurities come out of it. And so this is kind of what it's going to be like. And you might be thinking, man, I really don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But it is actually a very necessary thing, because we really don't want to be going into heaven with all of the flesh, you know, and all of our selfish desires and all of our lusts and all of our wickedness. We really don't want to go into heaven with all of that, right? And so we want that purified. We want it purged. We want it gone. And so that's how he's going to test these works. And the verse that I want to concentrate on this morning is, there in verse 14, where he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Okay, now this is a word that it causes a little bit of consternation among some Christians. The fact that, you know, hey man, I don't work for rewards, you know, and I'm not serving the Lord because I'm going to get anything out of it. And so they kind of shy away from this idea that God would actually give you something in eternity based on what you did in this life. But this is one of the principles of reward, that that your eternity is going to be affected by what you do right now. And so the idea of reward is that if you have a work, this is not your character, your sin. This is the works that we do, which we're going to talk a little bit about that. If they survive the fire, then God is going to recompense. He's going to repay. God is, it says over there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And so there is going to be, let me see if I can say it simply. There is incredible benefit to living for God now.
Amen.
There is a benefit to selling out for God right now. He said, well, you mean that there's going to be a difference between somebody who lives worldly and never considers God, but they're saved, but they just kind of live in the world, and somebody who's been faithful, that there's actually a difference? I thought the ground was level at the foot of the cross, you know? I thought that everybody was equal and everybody was the same. But there is a difference in heaven based on what you do right now. We're gonna see some things. And God's not unrighteous to forget that. Do you know that God is it says over there in the book of Malachi, I'll quote the verse. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." A book of remembrance. So God's paying attention. Do you know that he's paying attention to a cup of cold water that you give in the name of a disciple? He says, if you do this, you're not going to lose your reward. You know, God pays attention to what we do in this life. It's not that he saved us and he just, you know, lets us go and then he's going to gather his flocks in at the end. No, I want you to understand God is intimately acquainted with the details of your life. And he cares how you live your life. He was in the temple one time, and people were moving, and there were these people that had plenty. They had riches, and so they were letting everybody know that they had riches, and so they were taking just a very, very impressive offerings to the temple. Which, God, he didn't discount that, but they were putting it in, you know, and everybody was like, wow, did you see what so-and-so gave? Wow, you know, this amazing gift, the amount of money that was going into the treasury. And there was this little widow woman, and she had two mites, which, back in that day was the equivalent of about 6 minutes worth of work. And, two mites, hardly anything, you know? And she had that, and she gets on, and she's in between all these big shakers and movers of the temple, the ones that are commanding, and they get the attention, and their names are on the rosters, and they might even have their name on a pew in the temple, I don't know. And then she takes those two mites and she casts them in. And nobody notices her. Nobody sees anything. But God did. The Lord Jesus looked at it and he said, wait, hold on a second. Look right there. Behold, she just cast in two mites. He was paying attention. And you say, well, you know, the impressive thing is all this stuff everybody else gave. But you got to understand, God values things different than you do.
Amen.
Things that impress you don't impress God. I went, we had the missions trip in Puebla recently, and we went to a church in Puebla. And when it comes to carpentry and architecture, amazing beyond belief. I was not impressed with the idols, except the way that they made them, you know, was pretty cool. I'm telling you, I was impressed. I was, wow. You know, that just the workmanship and the detail and everything. And yet God would look on the same thing and he's like, it doesn't impress him.
Right.
Do you know the temples don't impress him? He says, what kind of a house are you going to build for me? You know what God pays attention to? God pays attention to a humble and a contrite heart. Amen. God pays attention to things that you can't see. And so what I want to get your mind in is that there are things that God is looking for in this life. And it would behoove you to figure out what those things are, because what you do in this life will affect what you have in eternity. And I'm not going to give you a concise exactly, you know, what this and this is, but there are rewards. Before we move on, let's read just a couple of verses. Of course, we have this one. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's bona fide. That's one of the promises of God. Look at the end of the New Testament at Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 2. It's not Revelation 2:2. Help me find the verse there. It's 12. Misprint there. I had a smudge on my notes. Look at Revelation in chapter 22 in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so he's promising something. He has something in his hands when he's coming back, and that's his reward. And he says he's going to give this reward to every man according as his work shall be. Now, some people's reward for their work is going to be eternal condemnation, because they refuse the love of Christ that they might be saved. They refuse the offer of salvation. And so, yes, they have works too, and they're all going to be burnt up. There's going to be nothing of value. Remember, the only thing that lasts is what's on the foundation. It has to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no way that you can use your good life as a bargaining chip to God when you stand before the judgment. And if you're not saved, it's not going to matter that you worked hard, that you paid your taxes, that you raised your kids, that you loved your wife, that you helped your neighbor. All of that is meaningless if you do not have Jesus Christ as the foundation. And so, yeah, his reward is going to be with him, and some people's reward is going to be absolute destruction. But the same thing applies to the Christian. Is he is going to reward every man according as his work shall be. These are things done in this life. I want you to know that God, he is a rewarder. Look at Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6. And this ought to give you an indication of some of the things that he's looking for. He says in 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God is a rewarder. And if you're going to come to God, you've got to come by faith. And so there is a reward for faith there. And today I'm not going to give you so much a list of exact rewards that God's going to give, or for the things that he's going to give them for. I'm going to give you more of a mindset of how you can prepare for a God that's going to judge your works. And he says, let's look at one more. Let's look at Matthew in chapter 6 and in verse 2. Therefore, in verse 2, he says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself reward thee openly. That's kind of like that widow's mite, you know. She wasn't calling attention to herself. And so that ought to tell you something, that doing things in this life is more than just the act itself. God is judging your motives. And so if you do things just for the glory of men, in order to have the praise of men, and by the way, the praise of men can be intoxicating. And people that get put in positions of power where they begin to be praised and lifted up, and, you know, the danger is that you start believing what people say about you. Somebody told me a long time ago, never believe every compliment that's said about you. But by the same token, never believe every bad thing that's said about you either, because all men are liars. And people will say good sermon when it wasn't, just because they're nice and they don't want to hurt your feelings, you know. People, don't judge your actions on the praise of men. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but anyway, so the alms. So you're doing something in secret, giving alms. Later in the chapter, it's talking about praying. You pray in your closet, and God which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So what does that tell you? That tells you that there is a reward for something that you did. You had a secret prayer, and then God rewards that secret prayer. To me, the concept is very clear in the scripture. And if we had time, we could see multiple examples of where God shows that he sees what we do on this earth, and then he gives a reward based on what we've done in this earth. And I think one of the things is that it's an encouragement to us to want to live for God. It would be nice if we were so pure that all we had was, man, I'm just going to serve God because of what he did for me. And to tell you the truth, that is my main motivation, is just the idea of gratitude. To me, I serve God because he saved me. You know, it's kind of like somebody saves your life and then you feel like you owe him something, you know. Well, God saved my life. You know, he cleaned me up. He put me on a rock, and he gave me a life worth living. And what a life he's given me. I don't deserve this life. And so, but then at the same time, there are other motivations. And God gives us a taste of what's to come, and shows you that your actions on this earth can change what's to come for you. Because we're all going to stand. And I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to do a good job on the test, you know. I want to, when the final exam comes, I want to be able to have something there to show. It would be embarrassing for me. He's done all this for me, and then I show up with empty hands. I show up with nothing. I show up as a poor steward of the things that he's given me. My time, my health, my mind, my opportunities, you know, my money, all of these things I could have used for him and I didn't. To me, that's terror right there. I don't want to stand before the one who loved me and have to say, I know that you loved me, but I'm sorry, I got nothing for you. And some people will. So the thief on the cross stands before the Lord with nothing. You know, he had no time to build upon that foundation, anything. Now, the truth is that the worst of us are going to get a new body. The worst of us is going to live with him in glory for eternity. I mean, so don't be frightened in the sense that you think that, man, but be motivated that, man, he loved me. What is it that I can do for him? How, you know, there's several different things, several categories that, and by no means this is inclusive, because, if we get too deep into exactly, you know, a lot of the details, then we can start, supposing, we can start, I don't know what the word is, but we can start thinking, I don't know what I'm trying to say. So, best thing to do when you don't know what you're going to say is go to another verse. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. This should help me explain what I'm trying to explain. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are Paul's words. They are the words that he spoke towards the end of his life and said some amazing things that, man, if you get to the end of your life and you can say this, you're blessed. He says there in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul's getting ready to die here. He's looking back. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So this is what he says of himself. He says, "What God gave me to do, I did." Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't that a good feeling? You know, have you ever, I've had to stand before earthly bosses and they say, "Brian, did you get that done?" Well, no, you know, and then some lame excuse. "Well, you know, I was so busy and then I had to go on this and check this job and check that." You know, boss doesn't care about all that. He only cares, did you get this done right here, you know? But if somebody says, "Hey, did you get that done?" And then you said, "Yes, sir, I got it done. It's right there. Here's the results." You know, that's a good feeling, you know. And I'm sure Paul was looking back. I'm sure he had regrets, but he said, "You know what? I did what God told me to do." Amen. That ought to be your motivation and goal in life, is to get to the end of your life and say, "Man, as much as it was possible in me, I did what he told me to do." Amen. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge." See how the words there are very similar to this idea of this accountability towards God. Jesus is the righteous judge, and because of his life, he has laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me at that day. So he's going to receive a crown. Now, there are different crowns in the Bible, which we're not going to go over in this particular lesson right here. But a crown can symbolize victory. It can symbolize authority. It can symbolize responsibility. And so one of the rewards that God gives is, you know, the responsibility, is the ability to be, you can go back to the parable of the talents and you can see how, you know, they invested what wisely, the master, and we came back. He says, "Man, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to give you charge over other things." And so this is one of the rewards that God gives, is that's responsibility and authority. But I think one thing, and I won't get too deep into the crown issue itself because that's a whole nother study, but the whole point is that here's how Paul lived his life, and now he's going to receive something of the Lord based on what he did in this life. And it's going to be more than just the salvation of the soul, because that's what he has already. But he says, not only to me, but also them that love his coming, that are looking forward, that are living their lives with that forward look in mind. So this idea that you're going to get something when you stand before the Lord, that's the idea of rewards. And so think about it in this sense. He that has been faithful over a few things, I'm going to put him in charge of many things. And you think, okay, well, my life, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a street I don't have all this stuff. But I'm telling you, God doesn't judge the way you might judge. You might think it's just the, you know, the ones that have some outward recognition, that those are the ones that are, maybe not. He did say the first is going to be last and the last is going to be first. And so there are going to be a lot of things. That widow may be ahead of you. Gave two mites. That's what she did. It was all her living. She gave it, I imagine, because she loved the Lord. She just wanted to give it and gave it all. And she can be ahead of you in line, you know. So God judges things different, but God does pay attention to what you do in this life. I'll give you another example of how what you do now affects what you have later. And nobody likes this one, but we're going to go to it anyway. Look at Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Mr. American, Miss American, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You say, well, what is a treasure? You know, what are you talking about? You talking about, can I have one house or can I have two? Can I have one car or can I have two cars? Or, you know, well, I'm not going to get into that because God doesn't tell you. But he does tell you that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he says, don't lay up for yourselves. And that is the goal. When that, the goal of that one rich man that he built bigger barns because he had all this stuff, you know, and he wanted to store it up. And he said, man, I've got everything laid up. I got my retirement. I got my 401k. I've got my house paid off. I'm 51 years old. I'm ready to retire and live the good life, you know. Nothing wrong with that. You worked hard. You ought to be able to enjoy the fruits of working hard. God doesn't condemn him for that, but he says that he was not rich towards God. In other words, that was all he lived for. That was it. How sad that you live for all of these temporal things and have nothing eternal to show for it. That's why God gives you some good advice here. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he tells us very clearly, he says, you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right. Kind of like a, I don't know, is it like a savings account or whatever? That I can take the money, and we're talking about money, we're talking about dollar bills here, what's in your wallet, that you can actually take that money and you can lay it up in heaven.
Wow.
True. Wow. Doesn't that make you want to give right now? Box is open, but wait till the end of the lesson. There's going to be a rush toward the offering box now because what you give is going to come back to you in heaven. You can lay it up in heaven. And there's a myriad of ways that you do that. And the giving to the work of the Lord, giving to the poor, you know, helping people out that don't have any ability to pay you back. You know, God says that, you know, if you take somebody to dinner and then they take you to dinner next week, he says, what kind of reward is that? Because you're just repaying each other. But when you give somebody something that they can't repay you, hey, you give some money so that people in another country can have Bible tracts and can get saved, they'll never be able to repay you. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
He says, God says, and I'll give you the verse just so that you know I'm not making this up. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Luke 14, 12. He said, in verse 14, after he said, when you make a feast, he said, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. So he says, for thou shalt be recompensed. That's a word that talks about a compensation. It's something being paid for what you've done. It's a not necessarily a repayment, but like a compensation for loss, you know. That's the way we use it now. Recompense is you're compensating for something that you lost. An insurance company would recompense you for things that were stolen from you and get your money back. He said, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So in the resurrection, God is going to pay attention to the things that you've done, and he's going to recompense you. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's incredible. And so when your finances, he says, look, it says there in 1 Timothy, he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain. And boy, I'm telling you, they are so uncertain. I mean, you think that you've got money, and then you get your new tax thing that shows how they valuate your land, and they put your land up $70,000 more in 1 year, and you see your money just going away. It's uncertain, man. It doesn't last.
Yeah, amen.
But he says that the rewards we get in heaven, they're incorruptible and they don't pass away.
Amen.
Thieves can't break through and steal. I was here teaching class one night. We heard some noise out there. I went out and I had just come back from Refugio, had a huge job box on the back of my truck with probably, you know, $20,000 worth of power tools. And a guy hooked up a chain to it, dragged it in, and he was gone. I never saw my tools again. Oh, you talk about mad. It was hard to finish the lesson that night. Oh, I was mad. You know, there is a lot lower. Ain't nothing lower than somebody who will steal a man's livelihood tools. Anyway, I'm getting off on that.
Amen.
What I'm saying is that if you send it on ahead, you don't have to worry about somebody stealing it.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about going in later on and the moth and the rust corrupted it, you know, and now it used to be valuable and now it's not valuable. What you do in this life makes a difference in the life to come. You want treasure in heaven? God's going to reward you. Give it now. That's what I'm saying. But here's the main thing. And wow. And we're all almost out of time because I wanted to get to the pleasure of God. I'll quote a couple of verses for you real quick. And we may just have to come back to it in another month. But go ahead and go with me to this one. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we got 3 minutes, so let me see if I can make a point here for you to consider. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So you are going to be given account for the stewardship. You are stewards of things that God gave you. Everything that you have, by the way, God gave you. And you are responsible for answering for those things. For me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And other people were judging his ministry. And he says, I'm not even going to listen to them. He says, I don't even judge my own ministry. You know, sometimes you think, man, is the things I'm doing for the Lord, do they make any, I mean, are they having any kind of an effect? Well, wait until the judgment and you're going to find out. He says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And look at this phrase. This is the phrase I want to close and end out with. And then shall every man have praise of God. You talk about what are my rewards going to be? Am I going to have a car in heaven? What am I going to have? You know, and I'm telling you, the rewards in heaven are completely different things. But think about this. How about the praise and the recognition of your Lord?
Amen.
To have, I mean, not just somebody that you respect saying, Brian, good job. But having the Lord of the universe call out your name and say, good job. I like that. That pleased me. He said, you do that, throw everything before the judgment, and then every man is going to have praise of God. That means every time you prayed a prayer in secret, every time you said no to a temptation and you took the way of escape, every time you acted by faith on God's word, even when it didn't make any sense, every time you tried to reach somebody everything that you've done, I'm talking about things that you did at work. You can go to work Monday morning and serve your employer, and God will look at that He said, not with eye service, but like as unto the Lord. Every facet of your life is open to this, not just church stuff and other stuff. Everything, your work, your family. Do you know, Kate, kids are in Sunday school, so they didn't hear this, but it says that it pleases the Lord if kids obey their parents. By the way, parents, teach your kids to obey you, and it'll please the Lord. What I'm talking about is every man is going to have praise of God. Do you know what he praises? He pointed out the woman and he pointed out those two mites and he said, that's what I'm looking for right there. It ought to give you a clue to get into this book and find out what pleases God. That's why I gave you the homework. You're looking at those notes, and if anybody needs the notes, Sandy's got them. He got 4 pages of them. Things that please God. Do you know what pleases the Lord? Do you know what he's looking for? We can make a list, but I'm telling you, faith pleases him, to act on his word pleases him, to obey pleases him. I mean, to sacrifice, whether it's praise or money, that pleases him. I'm telling you what, you live for the pleasure and the praise and the recognition of God. That's how you prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. You got to find out what he wants, what he's looking for, and then you change and mold yourself according to that.
Amen.
Long as you live for yourself, as long as you live on your own and your own wisdom, you're not going to have too many things that please God. And I know you want me to give you a list. Do A, B, C, and D, and that'll please God, and you'll have. But I'm telling you, it's much more detailed than that. It's going to require you to get into this word, seek his face. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So seek him. Find out what he's like. Just in closing, you can go to the Old Testament. I'm not going to send you there, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 36. It was a statement about the king, about David. And it says, and the thing that the king did pleased the people. Because whatever the king did pleased the people. Whatever the king does should please you. You ought to have in your mind, wow, Jesus likes that. I think I'll be like that.
Amen.
Jesus wants me to love my neighbor. I think I'm going to drop my all of my animosity against my neighbor. I think I'm going to love my neighbor.
Yeah.
You know, you act on his word. You figure out what he values, and then you learn to value the same. Because you're going to account one day for what you've done in this life. And you are stewards of everything that God's given you. And maybe we'll come back to it and expand on it more. But seek his face.
Amen.
Find out what he loves. And then be that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.